singing songs that are written in the last few weeks about what we see God doing amongst us. Thanks, Duncan. Thanks, Sam, for writing. This is Jez. Really, really nice to have him here. Really good to have him here. I was just thinking, because Jez and Joe have a community house, I was just thinking, how many people in the room have lived with Jez and Joe? Did you see some hands up? Tom's off doing kids. Esther's not here. But how long have we known you? For maybe 5 years or so? And it's always been exciting to bump into Jez and Joe and the household and see what's happening. They live a really dynamic life of faith, walking with God. And asked Jez to come particularly to talk to us about a housing festival that he started in Bristol and he's putting together. And he's going to share that in the context of his wider story in recent times. So this should be a time when we're inspired and encouraged. And so, Lord, we pray for ourselves now. We pray, just agree with what we've been singing, really, that we want to be these, and that's how, rather than we want to be, this is how you see us, as these people of influence. As Alice said, these oak trees that are together, a communal corporate oak tree, and individuals who are lights within our communities, within our city, and the area around the city. And we just agree with that, that's who we are, that's who you say we are. So we position ourselves there in our minds and in our spirits, and pray that you water that oak tree today. You feed us, you inspire us, equip us. Amen.
Guys, so good to be here. What a beautiful church you are. You know, when we came to Bristol, in a way, we wanted to come to Hope, and we never actually made it to be part of this community. So God took us other places, but we're amongst friends here, and there's actually a lot of you who have spoken into our lives, been part of our story, inspired us when we've been fearful, and so it's a real joy and a privilege to be amongst you this morning. So I'm here with Jo, my wife, and our kids, Evie and Beth. They're over in the kids group, and Nathaniel's playing cricket this morning. So do pray for us as we work out how to do Sabbath. But and just to say a bit about this morning, I felt God just say, "Come and share from the heart." And so that's kind of, I'm used to speaking professionally. I find preaching on other things. So just to manage expectations, first thing, I'm not a theologian. So if you came this morning hoping for some really deep exegesis, just hold that expectation lightly. I also haven't actually written a talk. So if you like order and a really good, clean, three-point sermon, just hold that expectation lightly. And God will minister to you in your disappointment this morning and bring joy into that place where it needs to be refreshed. So really what I wanted to do to you today is just sort of try and give you a quick summary of the last 5 years, because for Joe and I as a family, our faith has just shifted significantly. So if you hear smugness, just know that it's all my heart is to testify to God's goodness. We've done nothing apart from allow God to be who he is in our lives. So if you hear any sense of like, oh, this is amazing, it's because that's what we testify to. Is it all sorted? Am I redeemed? It's all of those things, but I'm still a work in progress. So please, I know so often in my life I've turned up and I've heard speakers and I'm a little bit cynical in my heart because of what they're saying. Please just receive this as an encouragement, because God has done this in our lives and we don't even know what's going to happen. But we are so wanting to testify to God's goodness, to his faithfulness, to the Father heart of God in our lives, because we're starting to experience it. And as we've experienced it, we've started to have a bigger yes to all that God has asked of us. So 5-6 years ago, we were living in, just before we moved to Bath from London, we, as a married couple with one child, Nathaniel was 2 or 3 years old, we were just desperately bored in our faith. I mean, we were religious. I was on PC. We were doing all the right things, but the kind of the dreaming with God, the kind of the stuff of the Bible, we had a whole theology to explain this away, to make sense of our lives. This wasn't who we were. When you read the book of Acts and you see what the early church was, we didn't do that stuff. We said, well, I remember the Toronto blessing broke out. My mum, bless her, gave me a whole list of why that wasn't of the Lord. You know, we just couldn't make sense of Scripture. So we actually sort of formed a new theology to make sense of why Scripture wasn't who we were. And I used to sort of joke that we actually probably, amongst our Christian friends, I was working as a lawyer in corporate law, Joe's an OT, we had a good lifestyle, the money was there, and we used to kind of joke that probably amongst our Christian friends, we probably swore a bit less and went to church a bit more, but that was kind of as salty as it got. You know, we were we were not massively inspiring to be around if it was about bringing the life and the love and the light and the hope of Christ into people's lives. And I could argue, because I was a lawyer, right, so I could bring theology. Oh, it was tedious. Anyway, so we were kind of trying to make sense of Christian faith. And then we did the classic. We went, well, I'll go and be a vicar. Because that's what, I need a job description that tells me I love Jesus and lets everyone else I know I love Jesus, because you can't do that in a real job. So I pursued ministry for a bit, and then God, I think, very, very generously shut that down. Thank the Lord. I mean, bless these guys. I don't know how people minister. In it. I mean, it's a calling, right? It's a vocation. God raises up our leaders in the church. And then we thought, well, we'd be missionaries. So we'll just go over. Because overseas, God's at work. You know, it's easier overseas. That's where you go. And then again, then the church gathers round you and you get the love of the church. And people cheer you on. So we'll be missionaries. And we had a few limitations of where we go. It had to be very sunny and pretty safe. Probably Spanish speaking, because we like that idea too. But God didn't quite allow that to happen. And so we were stuck. And then we had twins. And life kind of suddenly, we were at this point of, we are about to now go down a rabbit hole of just managing and sort of trying to juggle all these plates of work, family, faith, and none of them really felt like they were just flying. Sorry, yeah. None of them really felt like they were flying. And you're recording, good point. Oh dear. So my wife, you know, God knows who we need in our lives, and I was a lawyer by training, and so I like to look at risk and assess things and think very practically. Jo's the visionary in our lives, and so she had this burden about how do we do life differently. So I like to come home and have order and tidiness, everything in its place, because that's next to godliness. And my wife just loved the chaos of people and children and just having a home that was a welcome place. And there was a bit of a conflict in that to work through. But over 4 or 5 years, Joe just kept sort of speaking into our lives about, well, what would it look like to live differently and to have people live with us? And so eventually, with patience, I sort of started to catch this vision. Then we said, let's go for this. Let's look at what it would look like to move to Bristol. So I had a job now in Bristol, and I was working in a barrister's chambers. Let's move to Bristol and set up an intentional community house. Okay, great, let's do that. Now we need people. So we prayed. We did this amazing thing of prayer, and we prayed, and God was amazing. He brought the family, and we had a whole year to plan this amazing family. We were going to move to Bristol. God provided a house. We were off, and we were feeling really chuffed with ourselves. Like, yeah, we're doing this adventure of faith stuff. And we moved into this beautiful house in Mawson Road in Clifton, and the other family moved in with us and their 4 kids, 7 kids in total. And after a couple of weeks, this other family turned around and said, guys, we're really sorry. We just can't do this. And we were devastated on lots of levels. We were devastated because that relationship, we're still friends, but they were very brutally honest. We thought we liked this idea. In reality, we're just not. We just can't handle this whole process of living with this lifestyle of faith. And we were like, oh, okay. Financially, we were traumatized because it meant we were going to start losing £2,000 a month. And I'll come to that in a minute. And then just emotionally, we heard God so clearly, and we stepped out in faith, and it felt like God had, I'll be honest, it felt like God had just let us down, and we were suddenly exposed. And God is so good in those moments, because we didn't really know anyone in Bristol at all. And actually, we had dinner with Ben and Joe, and these guys ministered into our lives and just spoke hope. And it was extraordinary, actually. That evening was the night they basically turned around and said, guys, we're putting the money. If you want to stay, it's on you, but we're out. And so I was like, that's 30 grand risk. I can't do that. And these guys spoke just God's kindness. He knows when and how you need just to call you higher. And some other friends spoke into our lives. And then I was walking to work the following morning feeling full of fear and full of actually anger. Didn't want to admit it, but it was. And I saw a picture in my mind that God showed me of the rock. And I'm standing on a rock. And I thought, oh, good, I'm standing on the rock of Christ. And then felt the Holy Spirit say, look closer. And as I looked closer, there's 2 stilts I was standing on. One was control and one was money. And it just challenged me. It spoke really deep. Yeah, I live as an orphan, actually. I live as an orphan because I don't really trust deep down. I can say I trust God, but as long as I know how I'm going to make it work. And that really convicted me. And then amazingly, that very day I went for lunch with a businessman who was supplying a big IT contract to our work. He took me out for lunch, and I was very happy to let him pay. And he just shared his testimony. He wouldn't have called it that. He wasn't a Christian, but his testimony was of a business that failed and failed and failed and failed. He went bankrupt a couple of times, insolvency, nearly lost his wife, lost his house, and he pursued it, and now he's a multi-millionaire with the most success. And he was just sitting there, smug as you like, saying it was all worth it, the whole journey. And I thought, gosh, I'm not even prepared to trust God with 30 grand. I'm not even prepared to trust God. And at that moment, I felt so clearly just the invitation. Say, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to give it to you. And in that moment, I can only explain that the process of surrender, of saying, okay, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm going to learn what it is to walk as a child, and I'm going to let you worry about how it's going to work. I'm going to give it to you. And what was extraordinary, nothing had changed, but everything changed in a moment. Suddenly, instead of fear, anxiety, worry, a sense of personal responsibility, there was just a flood of peace. And I was like, this is exciting. Actually, I'm just going to let God be God in this moment, and we're not even going to have a clue. And actually, if it costs me 30 grand to experience that, I'm going to pay for that, because that's what I want to do. And even if it looks like failure, I'm excited that somehow God will answer this prayer. And it's the same situation. Nothing's changed, and I've gone from being fearful into a place of absolute confidence and excitement that we are now on an adventure of faith. And I just want to encourage you that everything changed, and God did more than we could possibly ask or imagine. And we say that verse, but we need to live that life to let God do that in our lives. So then what happens is, my wife being my wife, who gets a phone call from Christchurch saying, we have a mission trip from Bethel coming over. Have you got any room? We hear you run a community house, which made us laugh because it was the five of us living on the third floor of a three-story house. We still hold on to that belief. And Joe being Joe said, yeah, how many have you got? And they said 14, and Joe said, we'll take the lot. And I was really annoyed because that meant people, a mess. And they came to live with us for 2 weeks, and it wrecked us in the best sense. We saw something of that love of Christ that we'd never really experienced in our lives, of people who have just said, okay, the only thing that I want to pursue is first Jesus and his kingdom, and everything else comes second. And that hadn't been my existence. You know, we were doing pretty well. I had a good job. I was doing well in corporate law. Joe was an OT. We had a nice flat in London. We were winning. We were doing okay. But it wasn't who we were called to be. And so when we had these people, we started to experience this radical lifestyle of what it looked like to really pursue the kingdom first. And I'll tell you, when that gets hold of you, it's infectious. So we had this yes to Christ, and he did something so much better that we could have asked or imagined. And the house has been a real journey for us, and it still is, about living with sort of 14 other people, and there's been pain and there's been trauma, but I'll tell you, it's always felt productive. The first year living in that house, poor Joe, I mean, I realized how controlling I was. It was a year of having a horrible mirror, and that still sometimes is. But God is so good that when we're in that place of faithfulness, it's always productive. So that was a culture shift for us as a family, where we're like, oh, God is actually a good father. He actually is a good, like, I don't have to just say I trust God and then not really trust God. I can say I trust God and trust God with decisions. And so last year, beginning of last year, 2008, what year are we in? 17. We felt it was right to, God was prompting us to do a few things. We felt God was saying it's time to move out of that home. We felt God was saying it's time for me to give up my job. And we felt God was also talking to us about taking our kids out of school. And we were like, well, we had a yes before and it worked out really well. Let's do it again. And so we said yes to those things with God. And again, what's been interesting is that where we thought God was speaking, we've sort of got some of it, but not all of it. And we've journeyed with some of you through this about a sort of, we thought that there was about, one of the real words I had about how we'd lived in community was about sustainability. And with Guy and Tanya and another couple, we kind of had a prophetic sense of a property that God was going to allow us to buy, and we were going to move there. And we went on this year-long journey together, and it didn't happen. And again, you've got this, I feel disappointed, I feel confused. We heard God, didn't we? We heard him. And yet I think one of the things that God was teaching all of us through that process was that sometimes the danger is we make the outcome of prayer the destination, the purpose. And so I think in my heart, I heard God wants us to be sustainable. Oh, sustainable, I know what that means. That's about financial independence. Because then I don't need to trust in God. And so if we buy a property together, we're a bit more secure. And I think actually looking back, what God was speaking to me about sustainability was, you need to know how to really trust me, because that makes all things sustainable. It's a different lens, it's the same word. And in that, the economy of God is not how the economy of the world works, but we need to know how to tap into that and trust God. And so we went on this journey. It was painful. It was difficult. We're still trying to pick up the pieces of all that. And yet, in a way, nothing is now, we're now more uncertain, but there's peace again, because I think we've aligned with the purpose of this journey is to know Jesus. That's it. And to reflect his glory. That's it. That's the journey. So the outcome, if things fail or succeed, that's on God. But my obedience is where I'm called to be. So the house situation, we were confused, and I remember actually James Rugg, who's here, texted me about the house out in Backwell. We were about to move out of this house on the 13th of December. It was now the 6th of December. We had nowhere to go. And I saw this house, I saw the particulars, I remember in my heart thinking, no, God, that's not it, because it's too expensive. I mean, the whole point of, I don't have a job now. Like, before I was worried about 30 grand, now we don't have a job, and there's no income coming in. God, the whole point of not having a job was you were going to provide a house, we'd have to have any money to need to buy a house, to pay rent. And this house was expensive, it was a big house out in Backwell. And I remember we were driving there, and we just prayed in the car with the kids. I was like, God, you're going to really have to speak clearly on this house, because I don't want to rent this house. I mean, I'd rather buy the camper van we're talking about and be homeless. I mean, homeless in the sense of crashing with people and having that flexibility. And we go to this house, and Evie in the car says, oh, the thing I miss about the other property is the fish pond. And the fish pond, no one had ever mentioned. I'm like, well, that manky little fish pond out the back, right? And Evie's like, yeah, I just really miss that. And I thought, okay, Evie, I think that's the Holy Spirit saying, look for fish today. I just felt in my heart, God was saying, look for fish. So we go around this beautiful property. It's got 3 acres. I mean, it's a crazy property. This is God's funny. He's got a really funny sense of humor. And we're looking around. I'm looking at taps. Are there fish on the taps? You know, I'm looking for pictures on the wall. There's no fish anywhere in the house. Great. Free pass. It's not the house. And then we go into the garden, and there's this huge fish pond. There's about 60 fish in it. And I said to the guy who lived there, I said, oh, you've got all the fish. And he said, oh, you like fishing? Come and see my tackle shed. So we go into his tackle shed, there's fishing. And he said, oh, come and see the lake. The fishing's great. And I'm like, okay, God, there's fish. So at this point, I don't know how we're going to pay for this house. I mean, I know how we're going to pay for it. The thing is, the way we're going to pay for it is we're going to have to bring the housing deposit that we've saved up for to pay for a house that we're going to rent and let all the funds dwindle down. And I'm like, God, that's not how we're paying for this house. That's not wise. It's not good stewardship. It's irresponsible. And who's going to take care of my kids? And I really felt God say, well, are you going to trust me with your kids? I was like, ooh, no. That, you know, it's terrible, isn't it? But actually, when it comes down to it, you know, I want to provide for my kids. I want to give them a housing deposit so that they're safe. I want to pay for their university education so they haven't got loads of debt. And I just felt God said, but do you trust me with the future of your children? And I was like, okay, that sounds like a better plan. And so that felt like letting go of a housing deposit and sort of ring-fencing what God could. You know, we asked for God for resources. I think God said, I've given you the resource. It's right there. You've just had the wrong lens. So give it to the house. And you know, there's the proverb. It says, a wise man leaves a legacy for his grandchildren. And I think I'd always read that as financial. Let's leave a legacy of faith. Let's leave a legacy of faith for our grandkids. So we move into this house, and that's been an adventure. And there's more to say there, but I'm conscious of time, and I'll get through some of this stuff. So I want to just read a couple of verses as well to frame this. So just hear these and let these kind of sit over you. This is from 1 John. Chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah of God's spiritual child, is the Messiah, is God's spiritual child and is being fathered by God himself. I'm going to read that. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is God's spiritual child and is being fathered by God himself. And everyone who loves the Father God loves his children as well. This is how we can be sure that we love the children of God, by having a passionate love for God and by obedience to his commands. True love for God means obeying his commands, and his commands don't weigh us down as heavy burdens. You see, every child of God overcomes the world, for our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. So who are the world conquerors defeating its power? Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the thing I've been sort of grappling with is really my lack of belief. And in the last year, we have just been surrounding ourselves with the testimony of the most extraordinary God. Where, you know, when you start to look at Scripture with a different lens, it's just ridiculous that we worry about lack. It is, if we are walking in faith, he's a good father.
I mean, yeah, I think it's Peter who's worrying about paying, well, gets himself in a situation where he's got to pay taxes to the temple. And what, how does Jesus provide? He says, go and take a coin out of a fish's mouth. You know, we read time and time again in Scripture of a God who just provides for his children. And this sense of do not, you know, all of creation is groaning in anticipation of the sons and daughters. It's about how we walk in that obedience to let God be God. And so often I have wanted to be God. So often. And I read that thing of Matthew. Do not be anxious. And I had a whole theology about what that meant, I'll tell you. Because it didn't mean don't be anxious. But the bit before that is interesting because really it's about lordship. And, you know, when Jesus challenges the rich young ruler, it's about lordship. Do we actually allow him to be Lord and trust and walk in obedience? This whole passage in 1 John chapter 5 is the same thing, isn't it? It's obedience. It's following his commands. You go back a bit. I just think this is important that to do that, we have to know who he is. So what is the Messiah? You know, the Messiah, do we... You know, God in all things, before the creation of time, the Alpha and the Omega, the thing that who literally his word spoke creation to life. He is in you. And we worry about stuff and our lack of control. So we have been on this kind of sense of adventure and right now we're in this wonderful season where we have no idea how God is going to make it work. And I say wonderful because I think it's trying to find... You know, we talk about the desert seasons, and we talk about surrender, and but actually there's something in this season when we don't know that we can be children, because it's the moment God gives us breakthrough, the danger is we focus on the breakthrough. But before we have breakthrough, where do we look? We can only look at Jesus. You know, because my identity can't be on the thing, right? Because there's not a thing there. And I'll talk about the Bristol Housing Festival because it's this sense of actually the success or failure of something is not my identity in Christ. And so how do we carry walking by faith into uncertainty? The Great Commission that you and I are commissioned for, and this I get to the Bristol Housing Festival, is an interesting one because I think I grew up in a church understanding that talked about really just getting people to be saved. It was all about getting people to be saved. But the Great Commission actually says, Jesus came to them and said, all the authority of the universe has been given to me. So all the authority has been given to Jesus. Now go in my authority and make disciples of all nations. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you. And never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. Discipling nations, cities and nations. What does it look like for us to disciple Bristol? You know, Jesus constantly warned us about not loving the world. Don't set your affections of your heart on this world or on loving the things of the world. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. Most of our worry, I suspect for me, it came from a place of feeling that I need to be in control. And I feel God is unlocking that sense of actually I need to learn how to be a son. It's funny, isn't it, Jesus? Let the children come to me, for it's these that will inherit the kingdom of earth. How do we become more like children? I think one of the ways we become more like children is we let God speak to our dreams. Each one of you, God has deposited something of the mind of Christ in order that you can be the answer to creation of how creation is groaning. What are those dreams that you've maybe in the past had a little not quick yes to that we need God to resurrect in us and to again invite us to step, not with answers, not with a plan, not with resourced ideas, but with a yes and obedience. And then let God be God and breathe on that. The Bristol Housing Festival is a ridiculous idea. About 2 years ago, I started to have a heart for this city. I've never had that experience before. And actually, I wanted to work for Marvin because I was like, this is an amazing man of God and I want to just serve this man. I'm like, how do I work with him? So I remember applying. He's not here today, bless him. But I remember applying to have a job with him, didn't get it, but then had a chat with him and then realized housing was the felt need of the city. And we started to talk about, I've got no background in housing, but why not? Let's start trying to think about how we can come up with a solution to some of the housing crisis. And Marvin, you know, was, I think, just up for anybody doing anything. It's like, please, people, the church, come forward. And scale forward a few years, Rachel Milano, who's here, she introduced me to a guy called Nat Way, who happens to be Lord Way of Shoreditch, an amazing prophetic visionary guy. And I started sharing with him a little bit about the ideas that we had about sort of popping up some container houses and a very small-scale project. And this guy in that way just looked at me, lovingly, I think, and said, "What are you doing?" I was like, "Oh, I'm trying to help." And he said, "No, but you have no expertise in house building. Your job is to curate something with the values of God to enable a city to function." And I was like, that sounds like more fun. Because that's my heart. My heart, I love this idea of curating and getting vision and sharing vision. And so we started to move in the idea of something called the Bristol Housing Festival. And this was a silly idea, but it felt like God was just saying, step out in faith, step out in faith. And at this point, you know, I've been now 6 months without an income, and I'm sort of trying to make this thing work. And essentially what's happening is that we're trying, in partnership with the City Council, to curate an opportunity for Bristol to prototype housing solutions for other cities to follow. And it's a grand, big dream, and I make no apology for that, because it's not for me to carry it, it's for God to breathe on it or not. So my job is just to say yes to what God is doing. What we hope to do is partner with the city to find somewhere between 12 and 30 sites. They've already got 1.5 people now at City Council working on the project with us, and we're trying to find the first few sites, and we're going to pop up. There's something in the moment, there's a huge change in housing coming called off-site manufactured housing. And if we do nothing, when you get an emerging industry, you can do nothing and leave the businesses to it, or you can look to shape values within a business as it emerges. And so we're looking to see, how does Bristol, as a city, start to really invest in and facilitate some of the values that we want this housing infrastructure to build? And so some of the innovation around this, there's four levels of innovation that I think God is going to unlock. The first is around this new scale and capacity of this kind of housing. And so Bristol will become a place that understands how to harness for good this kind of housing. And so it will be an emerging industry for Bristol that brings jobs and investment. Amazing, there's an EU bid that's now gone in, and the Bristol Housing Festival is the sort of thing that seems to be part of that centrepiece of the bid. Which I just was hilarious. I mean, God's favour and timing. And that's to pop up a factory in South Bristol, so we've got a place to train up people and provide facilities for people to build their housing. So it's about physical, because you know what I really believe? That housing enables culture, but it's people that create culture. You can pop up a box, but until you put the people, it's the people that create the culture. So the next challenge is this, and this is the challenge to us as the church. This city needs to learn again how to do redemptive community. And if you speak to anyone at the city, any house builders, one thing we do not know how to do as a nation anymore is how to build redemptive, rehabilitative community. And so the social innovation looks at how do we pop up housing but curate who lives in it to make space to bring people of peace and people of Christ and people of faith into a mixed house communities where you're also bringing people who've been ex-homeless, ex-offenders, and people have been really broken and damaged, people with mental health. How do we do that? I don't know yet, but we're learning. We're finding there are ways to do this. And I really believe there's a prototyping model there to then take back to city to say, do you know what? We can save you several million off your NHS bill, several million on your emergency housing bill. How do cities become prosperous? They become prosperous because the people in the city prosper. Next level innovation, here's a crazy thing, right? And I have no idea now what I'm talking about, just bear with. I think God's going to do something quite extraordinary with blockchain and artificial intelligence. I don't know what those things are. But there's something about how cities are managed. How do you build values into the way that cities are there to serve the people and they understand what the services of the city are needed? And one of the things we want to do with blockchain and AI is look at how you completely redesign how the planning system works and build values into it that serve the city. And that then looks about different ways of raising finance and different ways of stewarding the land. So how does the city retain the land longer term for the benefit of its citizens rather than selling it to private developers? And I'll tell you what, just let me share this little testimony. This is hilarious. So about 6 months ago, I started talking about blockchain and AI and redesigning the planning system. Then I ended up with a 45-minute with the deputy CEO of Homes England, who is the sort of number two in charge of managing the housing crisis in the UK. Got national government saying, yeah, just build more houses. That's a problem. You build more houses without understanding how to build community, you've got a real problem. So here's me, no experience in housing. And I say to this guy, you know, we're in Bristol. Yeah, we're going to partner with the Bristol City Council. And I'm just speaking prophetically. And we're going to look at blockchain and artificial intelligence. And what I need is you to provide a load of resource into Bristol City Council so we can create this collaborative response. And I think, oh, this is nonsense. Like, Last 2 months, as a guy set up a new Bristol lab in just down by the Temple Meads. He's a blockchain expert. And amazing man of peace, not a Christian. So I share with him my faith, I share with him the heart to change the city. And he's like, how do I come and help with that? He said, that is, of all the things I'm working on, that's the most exciting thing I've heard about. So I go, great, there's my blockchain expert, fantastic. So then I'm going, God, I still need a AI expert. And then we get introduced to a guy through a guy who's happens to be an ex-professor at UCL who's designing UCL, a whole thing about AI. And he said, I'd love to partner with what you're doing. How do I get involved? Oh, that's great. Now I need the planning expert. Last week, still didn't have the planning expert. Last week, someone introduced me to someone else. Sit down with this guy. I'll be honest, I didn't want to meet with this guy. And I met with him because his profile looked really boring. Sorry, David Knight. And I meet with this guy, and I'm thinking, God, what is it? And we share hearts, and he's an amazing man of faith. And he just says to me, yeah, well, the thing is, I've been doing a PhD in planning. I've been going around the country for the last 6 years, speaking to every expert in planning, trying to identify the problems of the current planning system. And I'm like, oh. So I don't know how the festival is going to be delivered. It may not even be delivered, but I'll tell you what, I'm really hungry to see what God is going to do. And with Marvin and Rachel and people like Ed Robry and Andy Street, there's a catalytic event happening at City Hall where there are people of peace partnering to bless this city. But I'll tell you what, if the church is not part of that solution, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. Because it's not sustainable. Because the businesses and the mind of business will come in. And the challenge is this for me, is how do we create a new paradigm of leadership in a city that creates around values and outcomes to bless and share wealth? This isn't about politics. It's about redeeming the whole of business. And so the challenge now is aligning with businesses in the city to say, we're going to build housing, but we're going to look at intergenerational housing. We're going to look at co-housing. We're going to look at redemptive communities. And we're going to do it in such a way that you businesses get to make money. We don't want your corporate social responsibility spend. And we don't just want your charity spend. We want to redeem the whole thing. And you're going to make a shed load of money. And God bless you in that. Because as you start to see how the kingdom operates, you know what you'll do with that money? You'll probably want to give it away. So there's a sense right now, and I just want to encourage you, that it started with a very small yes. A very small yes to saying, okay, God, like, we'll trust you for 30 grand. I don't know how you're going to do it, but we'll just invest. And it ends up over here where we have no job. We have no income. We have no sense of how this thing's going to work out. Our kids are out of school. And I can't tell you what freedom tastes like, but it is the most extraordinary privilege. It's the most extraordinary privilege. And I just want to bless you with that hunger to say, you know, what is the seed? What is the seed that God is putting into you? Because each one of you in this room, you have the mind of Christ. Each one of you. Never, ever, please, can we get past this reality of that it can be about resources? If it's God's idea, do you know what? He has the resources. But what he wants is a people who have a big yes. And I am passionate now and hungry to make yeses in my life as a family where two things happen. One, we model faith to each other. I want my children to grow up in an environment where it's not a question of, does God exist? What a boring question. I want their question to be, but how much can we trust God for? How far can we go after this incredible God that loves us? Because he's a great father. And we've got to get past this fear of, do you know what, if I make a wrong call, God might not be in it. He's a good father. You can make as many wrong calls as you want, and he's right there with you. It's not a tightrope. And the other big thing in my heart is I just want to be in a place where I'm surrounding myself with testimony. Because right now, am I seeing signs and wonders and miracles? Am I raising people from the dead? No, I am not. But do you know what? I believe we will. I believe we will. Bill Johnson says sometimes God withholds his blessing because if he released it all on us, it would destroy us. And I think that the challenge for us in the Western church is we need to get back into that mind of Christ. But sometimes we've got a lot of surrendering to do. What is it to be a son? You don't worry about the outcome. You don't worry about the finance. What you care about is being with Dad. And you say, Dad, what are we doing today? And he says, you know what, I'm going to bless Bristol because Bristol is going to be a city on a hill for the nations. And it's going to cost us. It's going to cost you everything. But the prize is it gives you an absolute knowledge of who you are in Christ. You get to walk with him in the garden. So we pray heaven, you know, we pray, don't we, heaven on earth. And we're going to see it. I just want to see it with you guys. I'm conscious of time. So, bless you. Sorry. I overran.
Great. We do need to finish, but we're going to respond to that first. Where's Duncan? Should we just, that song, Sing Hope, Sing to the Lord. Can you just start us off, maybe a cappella, just singing that now? And this could be a response. It's the transition, isn't it, from unbelief into faith. And it's that move into who we are in Christ. Should we stand? Should we sing that as our response?